You're tuned to Broken Road Radio, and we have a very special guest joining us this hour. His name is Doug Greenwald, and Doug is with Preserving Bible Times. And Dave with us, too, to join in the conversation. Doug, good morning to you.
Good morning, Jim and David.
Good morning.
Listen, before you tell us about Preserving Bible Times, and we want to hear lots about Preserving Bible Times because it's such a marvelous resource to have, you have such a lucid approach to Bible teaching. I mean, you constantly astound me. I love to listen to you teach. How'd you get started teaching the Bible?
Well, you have to go back to the late 1970s, and I've recently moved into a Midwest university town, and I went to church first Sunday morning in that town and heard a sermon on spiritual gifts. Even though I had been an elder in a couple of evangelical denominations prior to that time, I'd never heard that subject. Well, kind of got hooked to that church, and after several months, my wife and I decided to join it, and you just can't join a church like that. They said, among other things, you had to take a all-day Saturday spiritual gifts workshop, which my wife and I did, and by mid-afternoon, my profile comes up after answering all those questions. And the profile says, spiritual gifts of teaching, wisdom, knowledge, and some form of discernment.
That kind of a spiritual Myers-Briggs test, I guess.
I would guess so. Yeah. And so the senior pastor looks at me and said, okay, in 2 weeks you start teaching the graduate students at Michigan State University. I suggest you start with the Gospel of John. If you need any help, let me know.
It's called handing
now,
you the football.
If that had happened to you, other than panic, what would you have done?
Oh, well, I would have grabbed my NIV instantly, I think.
Well, I did the only thing that seemed reasonable to me. I ran down to my local Logos bookstore, which was a Christian bookstore chain back then, and walked into the Bible commentary section and asked one of the people there, give me your 12 best commentaries on the Gospel of John. I figured if Jesus had 12 disciples, there had to be some safety in having 12 commentaries.
Good so to choose.
I got all the classics on John, you know, Calvin, Luther, Barnes, Matthew Henry, Harry Ironsides, Dan Brown, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and started to teach the Gospel of John in the only way I knew how, and that was cut and paste from the best of the best. And I figured that's the only way you do it, and so I taught the Gospel of John for the next 3 years, and at the end of that third year, we were halfway through the fifth chapter.
So your favorite keys on the keyboard would be Control-C and Control-V then, I think.
Well, in part, and the other thing that I learned is don't be in a hurry.
Mm-hmm.
Take time to smell the roses. And that's sort of been a pattern ever since.
Now, you've been making trips to the Holy Land, and I know there's some marvelous resources that you've collected for Preserving Bible Times. I understand there's a complete video of Israel from helicopter, so that you can point to historic locations and can describe and relate it to biblical stories. When did you first go to Israel, and what kind of an impression did that make on you?
Well, I taught in the cut and paste method for the next 10 years.
Ooh.
And then in 1988, I had the opportunity to go to Israel on a study program for 2 weeks. My wife and I did, with the person who I ended up ultimately founding Preserving Bible Times with, being part of that process, Dr. James Martin. And after about the third day of walking the land, listening to Jim teach the Bible on site in context, I felt just like Isaiah when he said, woe is me.
Hmm.
How did I ever miss this? Why did no one ever tell me this land matters, that the land speaks? And so, you know, you get to a point in a road like that where you got a fork and you can lament the fact of how much you've missed for 10 years, or you can say, well, I still have a pulse rate. There's still time to do something different, and that's what I elected to do. I decided to start to really dig into biblical context. And so that was the first of several epiphany moments for me when I realized the land speaks, the land matters. How have we missed this?
And Preserving Bible Times, as I mentioned, is a valuable resource. My first meeting with Doug was when he came to northern Minnesota to present his Bible Alive weekend seminar at a local church. And I was able not to attend the whole thing, but was in for no more than 10 or 15 minutes, and I think I caught the same bug, Douglas. it's very contagious, and we hope to capture some of that essence from you as we talk to you in the coming weeks and months. Looking forward to having you on the air. How did you first connect with Preserving Bible Times, though?
Well, it was about the year 2000. A group of people had just finished filming Israel from the Air. You alluded to that. It was a seven-year project, filming all the biblical sites from low-level helicopters. And the purpose of that was to document the land visually in case we could never get back to it. And that came as part of a challenge that happened in the 1990s when somebody came to James Martin, the co-founder of Preserving Bible Times, and said, "Young man, what would happen to our understanding of Scripture if we could never get back to the land?" And his answer was, "Quite a bit." And so that's when the filming project started, and it's unique. And back then, we were still able to film occupied territory, Palestinian Authority land, for its biblical sites, which would be highly difficult to do today. And so we have a wonderful resource of four DVDs that basically, for 90% of the historical books of the Old Testament and the Gospels, we can go on site, so to speak, and never leave the church.
Now, I remember one lesson you were delivering during that presentation out here at Cross Lake, Minnesota, and you were talking about when Jesus was threatened by the congregation. He was speaking at the synagogue, I believe in Capernaum.
And
Luke 4, and they were going to go throw him off the cliff. Just as an object lesson on what that aerial view can teach us. What is it you teach about that incident?
An involved story, and it's a fascinating story, and there's three stages to what I call the crescendo of rage that builds on that Sabbath morning, where Jesus first basically announces his messiahship in the way he does a cut and paste on Isaiah 61. Then he tells his audience that I'm not going to do the miracles in Capernaum that you expect me to do here. Basically, I'm not going to dance because you want me to dance, which he repudiates the whole notion of social reciprocity in the town that he was raised. That really raised their rage. And then he brings two case histories out of the Old Testament record of God's compassion to Gentiles, which completely is against the paradigm of these people living up in Nazareth. That's the third stage of the crescendo of rage. And so they take him out to what's known as the brow of Nazareth to stone him. And the rabbis have said, if you're going to push somebody, if you're going to stone somebody, you have to throw them off a cliff that's at least twice as tall as they are, their own height, before you start to stone them. And in the clip that I showed that you're making reference to, that brow is probably 70 feet deep. It is really a big drop. And it's just a stunning picture of what Jesus was headed for before somehow he did an about face, walked through that crowd, parted the seas, almost like back in Egypt again, and went back to Capernaum. And what I think is just a marvelous verse in Scripture. There's so much there and so few words when it said he parted through their midst and returned to Capernaum.
Well, I remember something about this cliff being too far to walk on a Sabbath. Was that another incident?
Now you're dealing with what tradition says was the brow of Nazareth versus where did the event actually take place. That's a whole subject by itself. But the reason tradition would be difficult to substantiate where this particular drop-off is it's too far to walk on a Sabbath. There was a limit to 1,999 steps. Some of the rabbis had decreed you could take and not constitute work, and this would have been more steps than that, and that's why you sometimes have to put on a certain pair of glasses when you go to Israel and wonder, when tradition says, was that actually the place where it occurred?
Mm-hmm. I see. And in thinking back to that culture, and I don't want to get in-depth into the history now. We'll save that for other interviews, other sessions with you. But the detail of the law that the Pharisees has added, the layers of detail since God gave Moses and the Israelites the laws, an incredible amount of copy there, text, kind of like
well,
the tax code these days.
Yeah, it's called the oral tradition, and it has become a burden. Mm-hmm. Jesus makes reference to that.
1,999 steps. What have you learned in the last decade in your journey with Preserving Bible Times?
Well, I've learned that existentialism is alive and well in Western evangelicalism, and existentialism is a fancy word meaning what only matters is what matters to me. And so a lot of people will read the scripture, they'll open up their Bibles in the morning and read a passage, and for them the most important thing is whatever the Holy Spirit says to me today from this passage. That's a very subtle form of existentialism. The whole point of preserving Bible times is there is an original meaning to a passage. It's sort of the quest for the original meaning, and without looking at the historical and the cultural and the literary and the geographical and the visual context of a passage and weaving that all back together in an integrated manner, we get closer to the original meaning of the passage. And that's where the transformational power of a passage lies, in the original meaning. And so asking what a passage means to me today is a great second question after we're clear what the original intended meaning of the Holy Spirit was in a passage. And so that's the sequence that I think is really appropriate for getting much more transformational miles per gallon out of a passage, and it points to one of the issues we have today. When there is little concern for the original meaning of a passage, then everyone ends up doing what's right in their own eyes, to paraphrase the Judges.
Now, the evangelical landscape today is a complex one, and I think about our friends over at the Internet Monk website, iMonk, they call themselves, monks, and they discuss a lot of these issues day-to-day, and it's clear that there's a huge spectrum of thought with respect to evangelicals in particular. Some not so complimentary, and it's almost as if the evangelical church is searching for the bigger mission these days. What do you see in the evangelical landscape aside from the existentialist aspect?
Well, when you get up at 30,000 feet and you sort of look down and all this is going on, I think you can see some patterns, and one of the patterns is the demise of biblical literacy. And you see it crop up in a number of ways, with the rise of something taking its place, which I call therapeutic consumerism. When you look at what churches are offering today, it might be a divorce recovery workshop. It might be how to be a great dad. It might be how to parent teenagers. It might be how to have a great marriage. It might be how to recover from a divorce. All of those are good, and all of those are helpful, but they're taking up the airtime, and they're taking up the space and the time available to study the scriptures. And not in just sort of some water skiing across the surface sort of the way, but sort of become a Jacques Cousteau or do scuba diving into the scriptures, where we can get into back into this quest of original meaning and to see Jesus in more than this one-dimensional Western biased way that we have created him in, the simply by the way we read those words in the scriptures.
It's ironic to me. You mentioned the Greek-trained method of thinking that we're saddled with here in the West, and yet it was Greek thought that really, in my opinion, created the fertile ground in which the seed began to grow 2,000 years ago. And now it's kind of turned around and become an obstacle for us? Is that what you're saying?
Well, the Greek language is the perfect language for the scriptures. That's a whole subject by itself. But what came along with the Greek language was Greek philosophy. And there is where some of the issues start to come in when you start to deal with the biblical text.
And that's what the Gnostics were all about, was trying to make Christianity a little more Greek, correct?
Well, in part, but you and I presume everyone listening to your broadcast here, has been raised in Western Greek philosophical thought from our earliest days. We don't even understand what that thought process has done to us, but it's very real. And so we approach the scriptures, and we're people not comfortable with paradox. Yet the Hebrew mindset is very comfortable with paradox. We approach the gospel record from our Western point of view, where the individual is always more important than the community. And yet the words we're reading and the setting in which we find them, the community is always more important than the individual. And that's one of about 25 things that I could point out, is the difference between the Jewish, agrarian, village, first century world of Jesus and the 21st century urban, industrialized, postmodern world in which you and I live in and have been raised.
And over the coming weeks and months, thanks to Doug and his presence with the Broken Road Radio, we'll be exploring lots of those areas and topics in live fashion, and can, because of our format here, we can give enough time so that we can get into this deeply and maybe exchange some thoughts with you, with listeners on BrokenRoadRadio.com. And if you have things you want to bring up to Doug, feel free to do that too. We watch that chat window live as we're on the air and can respond to requests and ideas. And so feel free to do that again as we welcome Doug back time and again on Broken Road Radio. Doug, I know you got a busy day today. You're out in South Carolina, and want to free you up to pursue Preserving Bible Time aims out that way. And thank you very much for joining us. It's been a blessing, and we look forward again to the next visit.
Thanks, guys.